Good morning, everybody. Hope you had a wonderful week. We're so glad you're here with us in the building today. If you're watching on the intranet, or if you're here in the building, I invite you to stand as we worship. We look to the sun, set our eyes on the Savior, see the image of love. Sing his praises forever. Oh, we look to the salvation, tearing through the dead of night. Kingdom burst into color at the speed of light. Freedom shaking up the atmosphere as the shadows fade into nothing as the day appears. Beyond the sky is simple. Walking up to kingdom come, see the hope of heaven shining like the rising sun. Now forever lifted up from death to life, there's no fear in love and no darkness in this endless life. Through the skies above, then reaching out for us, the everlasting one, Jesus our God. Oh, we'll look to the sun, set our eyes on the Savior, see the image of love, sing his praises forever. Live reaching out for us, the everlasting one, Jesus our God. Beyond the skies above, live reaching out for us, the everlasting one, Jesus our God.
Go ahead and be seated. Yeah, you can clap. It was awesome. Well, good morning. My name's Mark Benedum. I'm a part of the body here at Columbia Grove, and I'm going to be with us the next two Sundays. And I am excited to open the Word of God with you and to share our lives together. But right now, I just want to let you know a couple of things that are going on and have gone on. First of all, brought their kids to Critter Club on Thursday? Oh, you missed it, man. They had a dragon and a turtle and all kinds of cool stuff. And we're going to do it again probably at least next summer, but we had a great response. And so hope you, and when you hear about Critter Club next time, you're going to want to miss it because you never know what's going to show up. Couple of things, though, that you need to know about. First of all, there is going to be a women's fellowship group at Kathy Adelman's home coming up on August 14th. Kathy, wave your hand. And she tells me kids are welcome. Not husbands, but kids. Okay? But they're going to have a great time, ladies, so we hope you take advantage of that. See Kathy about that. And we also want to let you know that probably saw a board coming in that has a need for volunteers. The ministry of the church rides on the backs of volunteers, and we can't do it without you. And you wonder, what can I do? And believe me, if you talk to Pastor Paul, he's got something you can do. We could really use the help, especially as we gear up and we're starting to experience life as a little more normal. I know it's not quite normal, and it may not be for a while, but that's okay. God hasn't changed. Amen?
Amen.
And we're going to get through this, and He is going to be glorified through it. And that's what I pray on a daily basis, is God, show yourself to us. Help me not to grumble. Help me not to complain about my leaders and everything else. Help me pray for the situation that you would be glorified. So anyway, those are the announcements this morning. Let me just also say to you that it's going to be at this point that we're going to have everybody stand, and we're going to have the kids dismissed for children's church. So let's all stand. And the kids are dismissed to children's church. The workers will be back there. And while you're standing, give somebody a holy kiss or a friendly handshake or a pat on the back, but just say hi this morning. We're glad you're here. Good morning. Good morning. Again, good morning. I think my mic is still on.
Yeah, it is.
At least I wasn't going to the bathroom. Yeah.
As you guys make your ways back to your seats, we're going to sing about how God is great.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, hearts will cry, the bones will sing, great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing, great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing, great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour. Great are you, Lord.
I invite Michelle Togerson to pray for us.
Hello. Good morning, church family. To all of you here and online, will you please bow your heads and pray with me? Father God, as we are all gathered here today, let us give thanks. We lift our hands up to you and just thank you for all that you've done for us. We ask you to help us to see all the beauty in your creations. Help us to see the beauty in each other. Help us to be your hands and feet to spread your message of hope, grace, mercy, and love. There's been a song on my heart all week that talks about one day. One day there will be no more waiting for our souls. One day there will be no more children waiting for a home. One day there will be no more lives taken too soon. One day there will be no more need for a hospital room. One day every tear that falls will be wiped by your hand. One day there will be no more anger in our eyes. One day the color of our skin won't cause a divide. One day we know there will be healing and every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. One day when the power of evil is brought to an end, we will see the promised land. What an amazing message of your hope, your promise, and your love. Help us, Father God, to spread this message near and far. Help us to be bold and to share your great love for us. We ask you, Father God, to empower our leaders here in the U.S. and across the globe to work towards peace and the ability to work together regardless of political sides. May your wisdom be their guide as they make decisions and lead our families, our states, and our countries. May their hands be an extension of you, Christ, and may their feet go as you call on them. We have seen government get farther away from you, Lord, so we ask for your mighty hand to change that direction. With that, we also pray for racial discrimination to fall away and that unity, love, and togetherness be our focus. We pray for refugees, immigrants, and the homeless. May they not only find you, but they find a home. We pray for all the people that are hurting, for those suffering here and around the world, the depressed, lonely, sick, those struggling in marriage, people looking for work, and those struggling with addiction. Lord, we ask for your light to shine on the darkness of all these things and guide us to help one another. Let your word be our guide in all these things. Father God, we lift up our hands to you and pray about COVID and all the different variants. We ask for healing in each person suffering from it. I read a couple weeks ago something that helped me work through the why. What is God's overall or ultimate purpose? The Old Testament patriarch Joseph once said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." The Bible says, "We know that in everything God is working for the good with those who love him and are called according to his purpose." When we know there is a higher purpose in what is happening, it is easier to understand why it is happening. So we pray, Father, and lift COVID up to you and ask for your guidance with how to deal with it and all that comes from it. Almighty Father, we gather here to pray over the global warming effects, the fires burning here and all over the world, the floods and storms causing so much damage everywhere. We pray for all the people that are experiencing great loss from all these things. Help us to know how to help so that we can spread your message of hope, grace, mercy, and love. We know there will be healing and your light will come. But until then, we need your presence to fill our hearts and minds, to give us calmness amongst the storms. Just like it says in John 16:33, "I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." We pray for our children's church, that kids would grow in their faith and that teachers would be encouraged and blessed. Thank you for our teachers here and everywhere as they passionately give their time to teach your word. Father God, we pray for the missionaries, church leaders, evangelists, and pastors. Let there be a wall of protection around them so they can continue their great work spreading your message. For our congregation, Father, we ask for a hedge of protection over each one of us. Each one of us has specific prayers. So at this time, I'd like to have a moment where we can lift those up to you, either out loud or in silence. Father God, we ask for special blessings over Mark. He is here today to give us your message, and we appreciate the heart and soul he puts into it so that we might hear your voice through it. We ask that Mark's message will resonate in each of our hearts because your love for each one of us is great. In your precious and holy name, amen.
It's okay. Well, again, my name is Mark Benedum, and I am privileged to be able to come and share with you this morning, whether you're in the building or you're online. You know that there's that insurance commercial on TV that warns you about becoming your parent? Well, I'm the guy they're warning you about, so... The technology piece of it, and you online, you know, we're so glad you're here. But if I forget you're there, it's not because I don't care. It's just I'm that guy. So anyway, we are hopefully Andrew is going to be enjoying a well-deserved vacation for the next couple of weeks. He and family up in Canada, and so continue to pray for him and. Pray for Pastor Paul, who is carrying the, defending the fort while he's gone. My experience in life, and I've started to acquire some because I just had a birthday this week, adding another year. I won't say how many, but adding another year. And my experience is that Americans, we have a love-hate relationship with money. We love to have it and we hate it when we don't. Right? Because money is more than just a means of commercial transaction, isn't it? Money represents things, and it causes us to feel things. It represents power and control, and it gives us a sense, and I want to underline sense, a sense of security. And so it's really one of those things in life that we all have to deal with. And if we're honest, I'd rather have money than not have money. Money is a very spiritual matter. Did you know that? It's a very spiritual matter. Did you know that there are somewhere between 800 and 1,000 verses in the Bible on money? That's more than hell. That's more than prayer. That's more than faith. Money matters. It's one of those things that we have to deal with it. There's a reason they call it the almighty dollar. Because it can easily become an idol in our life. It can be, and an idol is simply anything that comes between you and God or takes God's place in your life. And so money is one of those things we don't like to talk a lot about, but we need to talk about it from time to time. And I felt like, you know, I'm not relying on this congregation for my salary, so I can talk about money. Now, the Apostle Paul warns us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, that loving money is a dangerous affection. Let's read that text together here. This is a supporting text, but he says, "But for those of you who desire to be rich, fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." My guess is that you may know somebody who's had that experience. Money is a dangerous affection. And yet, we still need it. Remember in It's a Wonderful Life when Clarence comes to save George and he asks him, you know, George is in trouble and he says, "You got any money?" And Clarence looks at him and says, "Well, I don't have money where I come from." And George says, "Well, it kind of helps down here, bub." That's kind of where we are. Living in this place between how do I realize the importance of money and as a resource and yet not getting sucked in to craving it and desiring it and making it the focus of what I live for. In Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be looking at that passage. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to open it and write notes in it. Even if it's your wife's or your husband's, write the notes in it. Or if you have an electronic one, that's fine too. But I want you to follow along. It's in the middle of a sermon. I'm going to preach a sermon on a sermon. But the sermon I'm preaching on is perhaps the greatest sermon ever preached. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew 5 through 7. And right in the middle of it, Jesus has this section that we're going to be looking at this morning. We often think of the Sermon on the Mount as sort of this idealistic view of life, but it's really not. It's really a very practical text. You see, Jesus is talking to people who are citizens of heaven, but they're still living on earth. That's us. We are citizens of heaven, and yet we are still living in this world. How do we navigate this issue of being able to see money as a resource, but not as a craving or an addiction or something that causes me such stress that I, you know, it stresses me out. He begins chapter 6 talking about very practical thing. He talks in the first couple verses about giving and how we ought to give. And then in verses 5 to 15, he talks about how to pray. And in fact, we pray it every week. It's called the Lord's Prayer, but it really is kind of the disciples' prayer. And that is in the disciples' prayer, he teaches us how to pray. This is how you ought to pray. And then he talks about religious duties that we have. And then he comes right up to money. How do we deal with money? This morning, I want to look at three principles for a healthy relationship with your money. Regardless of how much you have or don't have, three principles from Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be reading from verses 19 to 24. Here's my idea this morning, if you want to put it up on the screen. Back one to the idea there, Rick. And basically the idea is that financial freedom has less to do with your net worth than your heart's affections. Financial freedom has less to do with your net worth than our heart's affections. And Matthew explains why. Let's read verses 19 to 24. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Notice it doesn't say you cannot have God and money. It says you cannot serve God and money. The first of the three principles that I'm going to talk about this morning comes from verses 19 to 21. And it is simply this: don't hoard what you won't use. Don't hoard what you won't use. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures. Now, people have looked at that, and they've used this verse as an excuse. It says, you know what? Don't save money. You shouldn't save money. You shouldn't have a retirement plan. You shouldn't do this or you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't seek to make good investments. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. But you know what? That view is naive, and you know it. And it's superficial. If money and possession are acquired honestly, with integrity, they can be used as great blessings. They can be a blessing in your life, for your family, for your children, your grandchildren. They can be tools for your use. Because the reality is how do I give if I don't have something to give? Right? I have to be able to give in order, or have in order to give. The very commandments against coveting and stealing assume that people have things that can be coveted and stolen. Now, coveting is a word we don't use too often. I haven't used it probably in anywhere but a sermon in probably 20 years. But coveting is simply a desire to have what somebody else has that I do not. I can covet their house, their car. I mean, people covet people's spouses. We covet all kinds of things. We are not to covet that which we don't have, that somebody else has. Or stealing, which is more obvious, that's just simply taking what's not ours. And so those commandments assume that material possessions are a part of life and that we have them. In fact, we are commanded to do some things that would lead us to that. In 2 Thessalonians 3, chapter 3, verse 10 to 12, it says, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." Paul, that's kind of harsh. "For we hear that some of you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but are busybodies. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living." Work is not a curse, work is a blessing. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me just put that one up there. "Here for the third time," he writes to the Corinthians, "I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden. For I seek not what is yours, but you." You know, that's how God feels about you. He doesn't need your money, even though we're supposed to give. What he wants is our heart. What he wants is us. "For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children." So there's a command that says we are to save with a purpose in mind to bless our children and our grandchildren, I believe, and on down. Romans chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. Let me just pay to all what is owed them, to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything, except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Again, if I am to pay something that I owe, that implies that I have something that I've paid for or am paying for. And the idea of getting out of debt that is often derived from this is a good principle. A good principle. Because otherwise, we are bound. So we must have money in order to pay for things that we owe. So what is it that Jesus is talking about here when he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth"? Well, there's two terms here that I think we need to understand. The first is treasure. Okay? Let's look at that word for a second. Now, there are a lot of words for money in the Bible. Oftentimes, money is referred to as silver. And in verse 24, it says, "You cannot serve God and money." That word is mammon. You can't serve God and mammon. And that implies material wealth or material possessions. But this word treasure is a different word. Because it carries with it not just sort of an objective, you know, black and white sort of understanding of the term money, but treasure carries with it an emotional component. We speak about somebody treasuring their spouse. I hope that we treasure our pastor and pastors, because Andrew's a treasure. I've been in enough churches that you need to understand, this man is a treasure, okay? He is a gift to this church. There's an emotional component to it. You know, you think of a chest filled with doubloons and jewels and things. There's an emotional part of that that is incorporated. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves stuff that when it gets its hooks into you, you you're emotionally wrapped up in it. A treasure is something precious. Remember this guy? Gollum. His name just kind of says it all. Gollum was a hobbit in the Lord of the Rings trilogy, wasn't he? You're probably familiar with the story. But he came into contact with the Ring of Power that gave him something that he couldn't, you know, it gave him this unbelievable power that he could disappear. But what happened was what? When he put this ring on, it began to affect his soul. It began to shrivel him. And what started out looking like me ended up looking like this. His soul was shriveled because he loved this ring. He called it my precious. I love my precious. And he would do almost anything to keep it. It was his treasure. And we saw what that did to his soul. Men and women, anything we can't let go of is in danger of becoming a treasure on earth. Anything we can't let go of can become an idol. It is something, a treasure is something that we emotionally consider precious and valuable. Now, he says, he talks about the treasure on earth, but he also says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What does treasure in heaven look like? Think about that. Have you ever thought, what does treasure in heaven look like? Here's a hint. What does God think is precious? You, and you, and you, and me. Love. What's precious to God is that we would love God and that we would love other people. And when we do that, we experience treasure in heaven. And the real treasure is God himself. It is intimacy with the living God. To know him is better than life. That's the treasure that he wants us to pursue. And the stuff in our life can sometimes get in the way, okay? So it is a treasure. It is something emotionally precious to us. But he also says, lay up for yourselves this treasure. Lay up for yourself. It's no longer a resource, but it is a source of personal meaning and identity. When your and my stuff becomes a source of meaning and purpose in my life, I'm in danger. I'm in danger with what Paul talks about in 1 Timothy. If I can't let go of it, it's in danger of becoming an idol. Now, if I look at it that way, I don't own it, it begins to own me, and it begins to shrivel my soul. And what happens when I store up for these things in my, you know, in my life? I want more. And because anything in this world will eventually sort of run out of glitter, and it will, you'll want more. And what do you end up doing? We hoard. The principle is don't hoard what you don't or won't use. And it can be, you know, most anything. I had a water ski when I was in college, when I went off to seminary. I had two possessions in my, I had a stereo, you know, big speakers. That was what it was back in the 70s. Remember that? Some of you do. And a beautiful Connelly water ski. It was inlaid with wood, mahogany. It was beautiful. I think I skied on it after I went off to seminary maybe 3 or 4 times. I don't even know where it is today. It doesn't matter. But what the issue is, something that gets this emotional hook on you Maybe it's fear. We tend to hoard. Whoever thought this would be the ring of power? Right? My precious. I've seen people walk out of Costco with enough of this stuff to last 1,000 years. Don't hoard what you won't use. Don't hoard what you won't use, and you'll have peace because you'll be free then to give stuff away. When we hoard wealth or we spend it so lavishly on ourselves, we aren't able to give the way God would want us to give, because it is in giving that we find life. Now, when does saving cross over into hoarding? When does saving cross over into hoarding? I can't answer that one for you. But I do have a rule of thumb. A couple of them, actually. First of all, does what you're saving have a purpose that you're going to use it for? That will honor God. That's a pretty good caveat, you know. Does it have a purpose? Or is it out of fear that I'm acquiring? Here's my three-year... Here's my rule of thumb. If you haven't used it in 3 years, you're probably not going to use it. Give it away. Or sell it. Even better. You know, a couple months ago, we had a garage sale here at the church. And did you know God did a miracle that day? He turned a room full of junk into $7,000. For his purpose and his glory. If you haven't used it for 3 years, get it out the door. We moved to Phoenix from Casper, Wyoming. What are winters like in Casper, Wyoming? Kind of like Wenatchee, right? We moved to Phoenix. The first summer we were there, it hit 115. And I went out into the garage and I looked, and here was a snow shovel in my garage. I finally gave it to somebody that had a place up in Flagstaff because I knew they would use it. If you haven't used it, get rid of it. That's what garage sales are for, really, I think. Anyway, don't hoard what you won't use, okay? Principle number one. Principle number two, don't covet what blinds you to your need for God. Don't covet what blinds you for your need for God. You see, we come to the second section of this passage, and you see, all of a sudden he's talking about the eye. What's the eye got to do with anything? All I know is it's all related to money. Starts talking about money, talks about the eye, and then he finishes talking about money. The whole section is about money. So whatever the eye is talking about, it's about money. And here's what I think it means. When he says, the eye is the lamp of the body, the ancients thought that, you know, you could look into people's eyes, and they do. You can read kind of what's going on, maybe not as well as you think you can. But the idea was that it was how we looked at things affected what was going on inside of us. Men and women, greed and covetousness are diseases of the eye. Things have value because of what we see in them, what we place in them. This is valuable. Why? You don't have to answer that question. But what I'm getting at is that it's what we invest value into things. Some people more than others on the exact same thing. They're diseases of the eye. We want what others have, and then when we want something that that is shinier, when it comes along. Because ultimately, everything in this world eventually starts to lose its shine a little bit. And we want something new. We want a new model. We want some other thing to fulfill us. And nothing in this world can fulfill us, ultimately, except knowing Christ. Part of the psychology of retail is you keep putting things in front of people, shinier things, and they go, oh, I like that. Yeah, but this has this and this and this. Oh, I like that even better. Yeah, but, and it's on sale. Honey, we're going to save so much money because we bought it on sale, but we don't need it. Saving money all the way. Here's a little daily exercise that I challenge you to do. Next time you're offered a deal or something more or a second helping at the restaurant that you can go to now, just simply say, thanks, I have enough. Thank you, I have enough. I really don't need anything more. I'm fine. Do that once a day. Just do that once a day. Thank you, I have enough. You'll be amazed what it does to your waistline, what it does to your heart and your spirit. Jesus is saying that if we have a healthy view of stuff, we won't get blinded by greed. And greed is darkness. Greed blinds us. It hinders, it obscures, it desensitizes our true need. We think because we have money that we don't need God. You know, when John Wesley was beginning the Methodist movement, he went to the poorest of the poor in London and in various parts of the country, and he began his movement, and he had unbelievable success. People were coming to faith in Christ left and right. And what he discovered, though, is that over time, they began to put into principles these practices of using their money wisely and not getting drunk and not beating their wives and, you know, kicking the dog and all these things. And what he discovered was they started to climb the socioeconomic ladder. And you know what happened when they did that? They stopped coming. Because they thought they don't need it anymore. If you think that was true in England, what do you think is true in America today? We are the wealthiest country ever existed. The greatest danger to our country is the thought that we don't need God anymore. Greatest danger to your spiritual life is that I don't need God because I got enough money saved up. Greed darkens the soul. It obscures our need for God. Remember the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19? I don't have this on there, but you know the story. Rich young ruler comes to Jesus. He says, you know, Lord, what must I do to attain eternal life? And Jesus, you know, as he would any rabbi and teaching the Jewish person, come to him and say, keep the commandments, do this and observe all these things, and you will have, you know, you will be in good place. And he and the rich young ruler checks him off. Yep, did that, yep, did that. What else must I do? Jesus looks at him. He says, then give away all you own, and you will have treasure in heaven. And you know what happens? Oh. And he walked away. Because he had all these possessions. And in that passage, Jesus says, this is the way it is. He says, this is why it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Because it obscures our soul. Don't covet what blinds you, your need for God. Lord, I would honor you with my life if I win the lottery. God's not going to let you win the lottery for heaven's sake. Why? Because it's going to blind your need. You're going to really think that you're set. And yet we pursue that. Remember the story in Luke chapter 12. The guy, Jesus tells a parable. An individual that comes to him, he says, a land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. What a problem. You could give some away. What shall I do with my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and I will build a 4-story condominium. And I will say to my soul, soul, talking in the third person to himself, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, where will they be? So the one who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. Men and women, the answer to your stuff is not having more stuff. The answer to your stuff is, does your stuff own you? Reminds me that Rich Young Fool reminds me of this guy. Again, I'll tear it down, I'll build more, I'll have everything I need, I've got more than I need. You know, it would have been wonderful if he just said, you know what, thank you, I have enough. Thank you, I have enough. John D. Rockefeller, wealthiest man of the 19th century, was asked by a reporter one time, you're the richest man in the world. I mean, he's the equivalent of Bill Gates, Jeff Bezos, all of them today. Founder of Standard Oil. He says, well, how much is enough? And you know what his answer was? Just a little bit more. A little bit more. And men and women, John D. Rockefeller was a Christian. He was a born-again, believing man who put his faith in Jesus. And we're going to see him one day. So this isn't just for those bad folks out there. This is for us to realize we got to get our eyes on the prize, the real prize. Because if we don't, don't hoard what you won't use. Don't covet what blinds you to your need for God. Because if you hoard and you covet, if you're looking for fulfillment, you won't find it there. You won't find liberation there. In fact, what you will find is enslavement. Look at verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate one, love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Ultimately, you are going to serve something or someone. You're going to serve someone. If it's your money, good luck. Greed doesn't make you a king. Greed makes you a slave. Doesn't matter how much money you have. Greed is not a function of how much money you have. Greed is an attitude of the heart. You give power to that thing that controls your plans. It dictates your drives. It dictates your desires. Imagine pursuing God with the intensity that we pursue the almighty dollar. James Hewitt is a writer some years ago, and he said, a budget is a theological statement. It tells you what you worship, what or who you worship. So does your checkbook register. It tells you what you worship. It tells you what's precious to you. Serving money doesn't just squeeze God out. It causes me to resent the fact that he demands that it's his in the first place. Don't serve a master that can't love you, that isn't capable of loving you the way you need to be loved. Because ultimately, if I serve money in my life, I will ultimately love money and use people instead of loving people and using money. Loving money, I will try to use God for my purposes. Try to convince him that my idea is right. I will love money and use God. And that's really what Timothy's talking about, or Paul's writing in Timothy back in 1 Corinthians 6. That's what it brings us back to. Those who have a passion for this are going to end up in a place of pain and destruction. You covet, so you hoard. You hoard, so you get enslaved. And once you're enslaved for a length of time, you will give up faith. That's the pangs. So where's your treasure? Where's my treasure? I have, you know, one thing about preaching this stuff, you got to challenge yourself. Where's my treasure? What do I do? What do I do with this? How do I not hoard? How do I not covet? How do I not serve the wrong master? Well, let me just close with four next steps. Okay? Four things that you can do when you leave here today, and you can say, okay, I'm going to begin to try to put this into practice. Okay? Number one, I will acknowledge daily that everything I own is God's. Rule number one. Everything I own is God's. You know, we just had a bunch of friends come and help us move here a couple weeks ago, and I looked around at all the stuff that got moved, and I said, man, God has a lot of stuff. And he can't even sit in that sofa. I will acknowledge every day that what I own is God's. It's not mine. I am a steward. I am the one he's entrusted to care for this stuff. I will acknowledge daily everything I own is God. Number two, I will choose to be grateful for whatever I have and not covet what I don't. The greatest defense against greed is gratitude. Be grateful for what you have, and you will not be tempted to look for something more. Ironic thing is when I'm grateful for what I have, God tends to give us more. But he gives it in the right way and the right thing. I will choose to be grateful. That's a choice for whatever I have. I will not covet what I don't. Number three, I will see money as a resource to live, not a reason to live. It is a resource for living, not a reason for living. Finally, I will serve the master, not MasterCard. Some of the stress that some of us are feeling is because we're in debt, and I get it. You're being told every day, thousands of times, buy this, buy that, five easy payments for this, you know, low interest rate. And debt is not sin, but it is enslavement. The borrower is slave to the lender. You owe somebody. And if you can get out of debt, the faster you can, I think the better. Take a Dave Ramsey course. Do something that you know, maybe you're driving a car that you can't afford to drive. Sell it. Get a car you can afford. Maybe you've bought a house you can't afford. Now's a good time to sell a house, believe me. Better have another one lined up before you do. But do whatever you can to get out in a place where you're not serving debt and serve the Lord. I've run out of things to say. Let's pray. Father, we are so easily captivated by money and possessions and stuff. We pray, Father, that today we would see our stuff as your stuff, and that we would be grateful for every gift you just unbelievably bestowed upon us. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you for the treasure in heaven that we can know and have as we seek to love you and love people like Jesus. Give us a hunger. Give us a craving and a heart to love you that way, to serve you that way, as opposed to stuff, because we know ultimately that's where fulfillment is found. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to remain standing. I know some of you are starting to sit. That's okay. We're going to take communion together as a group today. So if you have your communion packet, why don't you grab it? And if somebody needs one, raise their hand, and one of our ushers will come. These elements are God's promise to you and to me, that your sin and my sin will never be held against us again. This small piece of bread, he said, this is my body given for you. Let's all take of that in unison together right now. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in his blood. It's the new deal. You don't pay for your sins anymore. He paid for them forever. I can't think of a greater gift any of us could have ever received. He says, as often as you drink of this, you proclaim my death until I come and my resurrection. Take and drink in remembrance of me, he said.
Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the stone, he is Lord, Lord of all. Christ.
When the disciples came to Jesus, they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Let's say that together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Before I give the benediction, let me just remind you that Paul will be back at the desk back there if you need to talk to him about volunteering or anything else. He's a good man to touch base with. And as you go out, there's going to be some questions on the screen. If you want to take a few seconds to look at them, chat about them, or even maybe talk about those next steps. Maybe share with somebody one of those that you're going to do this week. Okay. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, his peace, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace. God bless you.